here's the reality. There's a guy in the world who can raise you from the dead. If he can raise Lazarus, if he can raise himself, he can raise you. And that's like, you better anchor your heart on that reality. Welcome to The Weekly, a podcast brought to you by Calvary Bible Church. I'm your host, Jay Ewing. Thanks for tuning in. Like always, do me a huge favor. Go to calvarybible.com, get connected and stay connected. Click your campus there. Find out what's happening in your neck of the woods. There's so many great things happening here in January, heading into the spring season here at Calvary. We need you to get connected. There's so much information there for you to find out. Some highlights, just some key highlights. Be praying for our winter weekend. Our middle schoolers go away this weekend, as well as we have the women's retreat fast approaching. Thanks so much. We love that you're praying with us. Let's get to the show. Today we got Mark Wicks with us in studio. I'm in my home library. We're going to talk about John 11 today. One of the best stories out of the Gospel of John. Maybe in the top, what would you say, Mark? Top three?
Yeah, it's definitely up there. It's a great story.
Yeah, it's the thing is with this man, we're told that Jesus loved him in a way in which I think is just profoundly subtle in the Gospel of John that has huge implications for how we encounter this story in John 11 when we talk about Lazarus. What do you know about Lazarus?
This is the one of two stories we have that feature his sisters. I'm trying to remember, is he in the other one?
That's a good question.
I'm not remembering him being in that story. And then it's also, I think, unrelated, the name of a man in a parable that Jesus tells as well.
Yeah.
Kind of a strange parable.
Yeah. It's actually sort of disorienting when you jump over into another gospel where Jesus uses the same name. You said parable. Actually, my men's group just studied this last fall and came to the conclusion it wasn't a parable.
I mean, Tell me more.
Well, for those who aren't familiar, there's a parable or a story, who knows? A real story of Jesus telling about a guy, a rich man in the underworld, in hell, somewhere, and Lazarus is there as well. And Lazarus is the beneficiary of God's mercy, and the rich man wants him to go back and tell his brothers what he's seen. And Jesus is like, no, you've had your chance. And they have the book, the Old Testament books, and they know what is to come. And it's a very strange story with the name Lazarus in it.
Yeah. It's very off topic for this.
It is so off topic. We're down the rabbit trail of rabbit trails very quickly. No doubt.
But it's interesting. No, I mean, you wonder why that name, you know, was it common name? Was Jesus thinking of his friend and telling that story? Mm-hmm. I don't know that it really matters, but, you know, it's interesting.
Yeah, I think you're right. It is interesting. It is something you sort of have to keep in the background. I mean, like we're talking about here, man, our New Testaments, our Bibles are complex with a lot of rich complexity. And just stay faithful in reading and find the hyperlinks and think about how they are connected. I think that's the major thing out of that first Lazarus story.
Yeah.
Yeah. So we're here in 11, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and Martha. This is a really important stop later on in the gospel, especially the last week of Jesus's ministry. He spends a lot of time in Bethany with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. It's sort of a respite in the last week of his life. And here, he is encountered with news that Lazarus is really sick and they need Jesus to come. Sort of sounds like a familiar story, doesn't it?
Yeah, just from the Gospels, it's like we are going to have, you have a lot of people coming to Jesus with their sick, wanting his help, wanting his aid. things like that. You know, I think it's easy to identify with in our own lives. We know people, we have known people who are sick, who are in desperate situations, and we are just eager for God to intervene. You know, it's so I think that that's a very identifiable aspect of it for probably most of us, if we think about it that way.
Yeah, I think so. I think we can put ourselves specifically in like these type of stories in our imagination with those we love, so that we can sort of feel the emotion which those who told Jesus that the one he loved is sick, and then also feel for Mary and Martha and their situation.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's, you know, I think there's a lot of relatable emotions in this story as you look at Mary and Martha and kind of track with them and the questions that they ask. And we might, you know, this is skipping ahead a little bit, you know, but just that statement of like, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. You know, just that feeling that, oh, if God had shown up in a different way, the way that I wanted him to, you know, that's just, it's such a human emotion and experience. And, you know, Jesus feels the weight of it too. We see this certain side of Jesus in this story of, you know, he's not the profound teacher, you know, even it kind of comes later, you know, but right at this moment, he's not the dramatic healer. You know, he's just a friend of this family. And, you know, as Thomas, I think, put it, you know, he weeps probably because of his closeness to them, but also just because of the unredeemed state of the world at this point. I don't know. Does that resonate?
Yeah, it does. Definitely. I think the story is really heavy, and it's heavy because you and I know that it ends with Jesus in tears before he has the call to bring Lazarus out of the grave. Yeah, I think, you know, early on in the story, we get that there is some implication with Mary, who anointed the Lord with ointment, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother was ill. And it's interesting that Jesus's first reaction to the news of the brother, Lazarus, is this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God. And then he goes, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And I think that was a unique take this Sunday, even as we're highlighting why this story matters so much. It's not because necessarily Lazarus gets healed or raised from the dead. It's about that we fully get to see the display of God's glory through the Son of God, Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's like sort of, why do we know this story? Why do we hear this story? Why are we going to live this story? It's because of God's glory and that the Son of God would be lifted up.
Yeah. And that, I think the thing that like really struck me on Sunday was just the word so. You know, it was like, okay, this is, it's a small word. It's easy to gloss over it, easy to pass by it. And, you know, and Jesus says why he's doing things. He's very clear in these events. But it's, if we don't miss that, it's like he stayed two more days.
Yeah, verse six.
You know, and then I think, again, later, I'm forgetting where, you know, but he's talking to his disciples more about his reasoning. You know, it's again that phrase, that so that phrase comes up again. You know, and it's just, there's such intentionality to this story, to Jesus' actions, you know, to want to show his friends, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and his friends, the disciples, and probably many others who are there for these events to witness them, something greater than they would have seen if he had just gotten there before Lazarus died.
Yeah. Or healed him from a distance like he has done.
Yeah.
And some of the gospel stories. Yeah. Yeah. It's such a unique, it feels like a plot twist when John reminds us that he stayed 2 days longer in the place that he was. And then he's like, in those 2 days, he's like, all right, it's time to go. Let's go to Judea again. Mm-hmm. And they're like, people are seeking to stone you, Jesus. We figured that you stayed, even though Lazarus was ill, we figured you stayed because you're afraid of getting stoned. And that's not even the real reason why he stayed. And it's like this, like, you know, I think in 2026, in January 26, I am saying this statement a lot. I think Jesus is very comfortable in being misinterpreted and misunderstood. And that is unsettling for me because I want everything to be clear and buttoned up. And Jesus' intention for that discomfort is to catch our attention and to make us really slow down and ponder and not rush who he is or what he actually is doing in the world. Like, if you want to follow Jesus because you like control and you like black and white and you like X's and O's and you like the smoothest life possible, he is not interested in that.
Yeah.
That is not why he came. He uses disorientation and he uses confusion so that you step further into relationship with him for clarity.
Yeah.
And this is another story that I'm just like, oh yeah, this sort of theme has been in my background in the last like 20 days. So
yeah,
I just see it again in the text.
Yeah, no, I think you're right. I think that's absolutely true. And even just like using it to teach things, but also like, mm-hmm. he's kind of okay with it to be able to reach the people he wants to reach. You know, I just like mm-hmm. what you're just talking about just makes me think about how he was labeled friend of tax collectors and sinners is the phrase that is in the Bible, you know, and we're like, okay, tax collectors and who are sinners. But, you know, at that time that was like, you did not want to be known that way. You know, it's basically mm-hmm. just substitute tax collectors and sinners for whatever group of people or type of person that your friends would be appalled that you were friends with.
Yeah, right.
You know, like that's basically like what it's saying to some degree. And Jesus didn't go out of his way to like refute that. Because as he talks about, you know, though he was sent for the lost sheep, he was sent for the sick, you know, the proverbial sick, not the literal sick. He also helped the literal sick. Equates himself to a doctor who's there to help heal sick people in terms of people's spiritual condition. And that's just like, that shows that like, yeah, he wasn't image conscious and we are very image conscious. You know, that's our culture is very geared toward that way. You know, worry about what people think of us. You know, are they going to agree with my political views, my cultural views, the people I am around, the people I have compassion for, you know, that's something that's going to be on our mind. And, mm-hmm. And here's Jesus. And he's just, as you say, he's just unconcerned about any of that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's interesting too, because the disciples have in the background, because we've lived it in the text of chapter 10, the last 2 weeks, like there's people ready to kill Jesus, but his mm-hmm. time has not yet come. And Jesus knows when that time comes and no one else does. And he is moving towards actually setting up the scene for a greater revelation of that glory and the glory of God with the Son of God being glorified through it. And, you know, he has this sort of proverbial saying to the disciples in this moment. He says, are there not 12 hours in the day? And you're like, I don't understand. He says, if anyone walks in the day, he will not stumble because he sees the light of the world. You're like, okay, sure, Jesus. He says, but if anyone walks at night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And then like, you're like, okay, are we going, what are we doing? Like, do we need to get gas? Do we need like get road trip snacks? Like, are we leaving? And then after these things, he said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to wake him up. And the disciples looked at him and says, if he fallen asleep, he will recover. And Jesus just told him plainly, that's what John says. He says, Lazarus has died. And I'm, for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. And it's like, Jesus is trying to connect all these dots in this like proverbial moment where they're like lacing up their shoes to go. Yeah. And it's so interesting that like Jesus stays 2 days because there's a lot of little lessons the disciples have to pick up. And there's a lot of big lessons they're going to learn through this whole event.
Yeah. Yeah. And he's, it's out of his great love for them that he wants them to, as we said, to know more and to care more. You know, it's setting up a dramatic situation too, because, you know, if we read ahead further, we find out like by the time he gets there, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. So right. Presumably it was 2 days of travel. He waits 2 days and it's 2 days of travel. So even if he had gone immediately, Lazarus would have still been dead when he got there.
You know, that's good. Yeah.
Perry, who pointed out in his sermon that like there's a Jewish belief or custom that you had to wait 4 days for someone to be like really dead. When Perry was talking about it in the sermon, I was sort of thinking of the Princess Bride and, you know, Miracle Max. But Wesley, he's not dead. He's just mostly dead.
Yeah.
Kind of situation. Like if Jesus came there in 2 days, Lazarus would have still been dead, but maybe in people's mind, he was only mostly dead, not fully dead. But by going there 4 days, Lazarus is dead in their kind of equation of things.
And yeah.
Raised Lazarus at 2 days, but mm-hmm. people were just, he was just mostly dead. So it's not quite as miraculous, but it's because he waits. He gets there when Lazarus has been dead 4 days is very important for the people in the culture because they, at this point, now they know Lazarus is really dead and Jesus really did raise him from the dead. And they've got to grapple with this. And so Jesus is so intentional in his timing to help them know who he is and even just see the power of God and see this kingdom of God that has arrived, that has kind of shown up on the scene.
Yeah, and I think I was so thankful for Perry to highlight that, because one of the strange things about the text for me is that 4 days, because usually you would expect biblical writers to say 3 days and 3 days to be happening because it's a foreshadow of what's to come. I mean, there's so many 3 days events throughout the scriptures, and then you get to John and it's like this 4 day and you're like, that's strange. No other biblical writer uses 4 days in their language. And it is that thing that Perry highlighted. It's like the Jewish belief that if you're 4 days, you're decomposing, like you're dead. And even in the text of the King James, which is always highlighted in this, like, Lord, he stinketh. And you're like, yeah. And I was thinking, I was actually laying in bed the other night thinking about 4 days from where we would podcast today. So it's Wednesday. So technically be Thursday, Friday, it'd be Sunday when Jesus, so someone died on Wednesday and it's Sunday in which Jesus would raise him up from the dead. And sort of thinking about that timeline, there's so many things that happen. I mean, I'm around funeral homes and death quite often. There's so many, like, the service is done, people. Like, you know, he's dead. And it's so fascinating that John and Jesus, necessarily Jesus himself, I'll give him full credit for this one, is really punctuating this moment with how many days Lazarus is dead. But the question I have is like, how does this really apply to us? Like, you know, we can get to Martha's comments and Mary's comments, which I think we should if we have time. But
yeah,
man, I'm just sitting here thinking like, well, okay, so we hear that Jesus can raise someone from the dead in 4 days. Like, what are the implications for you and I, Mark, in that reality?
Yeah. I mean, I think there's a couple different levels that we can approach that at. I mean, I think there's the kind of the big grand implications of it all is obviously like hope in mm-hmm. eternal life. You know, like we see the pain of the world, the death, the suffering. You know, we have loved ones that we've lost that are in hard situations, you know, that we're trying to walk through those things, you know, and so like there is one level. It is the hope of eternal life, the hope of the fact that Jesus is going to return and he's going to make this world new again and mm-hmm. transform it, and everything will be made to be the way it was meant to be, mm-hmm. you know, before sin corrupted it. So there's that level of it. And there's another level of it too. I think that there's an invitation here as well for us to be wondering, where are we not seeing God or understanding God? You know, what are the points where we're blind or misunderstanding him or not seeing him clearly? And how has Jesus shown up in what we have, you know, in our lives and the recorded gospels that we have to read, that he has revealed himself, you know, because I've been a Christian basically all my life, you know, but I'm still growing in my understanding of God. I'm still learning more about him, discovering more mm-hmm. about him, about who Jesus is. And so I think there's an invitation there to examine our lives, examine our hearts, and try to understand what Jesus wants to reveal to us about himself as well in that.
I think you're right on with hope. You know, it's a revelation again that, like, all the stories that we think could potentially be dead in our lives can be resurrected. And I think there's a lot of hope that here's the reality. There's a guy in the world who can raise you from the dead. If he can raise Lazarus, if he can raise himself, he can raise you. And that's like, you better anchor your heart on that reality, because that's pretty spectacular. But we all have stories of death in our life. Like, you know, we've prayed, like probably Mary and Martha, like, just bring Jesus so my brother won't die. Like, I'm going to go find my friends, tell my friends, ask for prayer requests that Lazarus doesn't die. And then he dies. And you're like, well, dang it, is God even good? You know, like, what are we doing with all this, even in our prayer requests? And then you realize, like, no, all things work to the good of those who love him. And ultimately, our stories, even the broken parts, and I'm really convinced of this, even the broken parts of our stories, God somehow can bring his glory through them. And when you're talking about Lazarus, you're talking about yourself. Mm-hmm. God is in the business of making dead things alive things through resurrection. And we probably shouldn't forget that on a Wednesday in January.
No, absolutely not. Yeah. Some of what we're talking about here too, Zach unpacked really well. So, you know, if you're listening and you want a better overview, go listen to Zach's sermon if you weren't in Thornton. But he got into just the fact that, like, Jesus came to usher in a kingdom that was not just a future kingdom, mm-hmm. but he was ushering it in here and now, or then and then and now, for us here and now. You know, which was something I didn't, like, grasp a hold of as, like, a child growing up in the church. Oh. Or, you know, I kind of encountered it later, especially through a book called The Divine Conspiracy by Dallas Willard. He really gets into that idea of, like, Jesus was announcing a kingdom that was there, like, presently there.
Mm.
You know, but Zach does get into, you know, there is like a, you know, it's the phrase, the now but not yet. You know, it's kind of this mixture of, like, this abundant life that Jesus is talking about, this eternal life that he's talking about, his kingdom. They're all things that we're supposed to be experiencing now, and we have hope in them now. But they're also, like, things that there's even more to come, and we do have hope mm-hmm. in what is to come as well.
That's right. You know, it's interesting that Lazarus dies twice, because he dies here, he's raised from the dead, And then again, he dies. And what a incredible journey of sort of that highlight of now, but not yet. And the beauty in which Lazarus can be one of the few on planet Earth who said, I had died and Jesus brought me out of the grave. And so I can trust him again when I die again. And that's just like, wow, man, like, you want the power of God on display, his glory? Just look at what Jesus can do with a guy like Lazarus.
Yeah, it's really impactful. You know, as you're saying that, just thinking about, and we're seeing him do it in kind of the lives of like, quote unquote, normal people.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
You know, it's like, they're just friends of Jesus. They're just living in this town. You know, they're not part of the entourage that's traveling around with him. Probably, I guess, like a place of respite that he would maybe go to from time to time to rest. You know, they're not some of these interesting figures that he encounters on the road, you know, and so we have this really dramatic story of the power of God occurring kind of in lives that we can identify with maybe more, or maybe identify with it because maybe they're more like the people in our community, in our town. I'm sure there's other people look at some of the other people encounters and like, oh, that's more like, that's somebody like me. But in this case, for us, I find it very identifiable.
Yeah. I think, Mark, that's a really good summary of our conversation today, because it really is in normal lives in which the power of God is displayed. Mary and Martha are sisters, their brother Lazarus, they're just normal people that lived in Bethany. And somehow, through God's own choosing, he's just using them in power, simple people in powerful ways. And as a great reminder, I think you're nailing the head here, man, that God just uses us normal people. Thanks so much, Mark, for the conversation today, man. Appreciate you.
Good talking to you, Jay.
Yeah. Calvary, I'm going to read you and I want to leave you in a unique way more than usual here on the weekly. I would love to read the final section of the story to you. May you just anchor your heart today, wherever you're at, driving down I-25, sipping on some great coffee or tea, trying to get the dishes done, wherever you find yourself today, just pause for a moment and listen to John 11. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone laid against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I say this on the account of people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." I hope you have a great day as you end this podcast. Looking forward to connecting to you and with you over the weekends as we gather once again in the name of Jesus. But more importantly, we serve a God who can raise a man from the dead. Let's trust in that today together. See you soon.